Once again, we are turning to Psalm 51. Last Sabbath day, we considered verses 1 and 2. We considered in those verses the great grace was extended to a great sinner. This morning, we want to look at the verses 3 and 4. And if we could put a title to this study this morning of this penitential psalm and the penitent's prayer, it would be guilty as charged. Verses 3 and 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. In this psalm of the penitent, David uses four words to describe his adulterous behavior with Bathsheba and the slaying of her husband Uriah. Five times he used the word sin or sins or sinned to describe that behavior. Three times in the psalm he used the word iniquity or iniquities. Twice in the psalm, he spoke about his transgressions. And once, he used the word evil. These are David's own words. This is how David himself described his behavior. And no matter how he viewed his sin, there was no way that he could make it appear less objectionable. Sin was sin. Sin was iniquity, transgression, and evil. No matter how he viewed it, his sin was still any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, as we have it in our shorter catechism, number 14. Neither did David attempt to disguise his sin. He has already described his sin as being evil, as the transgression of the law of God, as iniquity. And David in no way sought to disguise his sin. This, of course, is in stark contrast to the way the world views sin today. For the world tries to disguise sin by dressing it up and giving it a fancy name. You think of all the sins today that are described by the world and given a name that makes sin appear less objectionable. How often have you heard the worldling use such words as transgression, as iniquity, as sin, or evil? You never hear the world describing their sin in these terms. Such words are no longer in the vocabulary of the worldly person. When David was convinced of his sin, he had no hesitation in using the language of God to describe his sin. And when we come to view sin, we need not be afraid to use the language of God. How does God view sin? And how does God describe sin? His adulterous relationship with Bathsheba could only be called iniquity. His wicked plot and plan to kill Uriah could only be described as evil. You will notice that in David describing his sin, and he did not seek to disguise his sin, neither did he seek to distance himself from his sin. For he talked about my transgressions. He wrote about mine iniquity. He said it was my sin. And so we see that David did not seek to distance himself from his sin, but rather he owned his sin. In contrast to what took place in the Garden of Eden, Adam said, "Oh, Eve gave the fruit to me." Eve said, "Satan beguiled me. Wasn't my fault." We often think of the words of Matthew Henry when we think of what took place in the garden. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, "Sin is a brat that nobody wants to own." He put it well. But on this occasion, David was ready to own his sin. This, of course, is not the favorite ploy of defense lawyers today. You read about court cases, and you hear or you read how these defense lawyers defend someone who has committed a heinous crime. And they seek to distance the crime from their client. And we live in an age in which man is no longer responsible for what he has done. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always the person is a victim of circumstance. Can you imagine how one of these defense lawyers would defend David? Supposing a defense lawyer was to take up David's case. He's had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and he's also seen to it that Uriah, her husband, was put to death. How would they defend David? I know how they would defend him. They would look back into his home life and they would say, "Oh, David's father, Jesse, he really didn't love David. After all, what did he do? He sent him away out into the wilderness all by himself, a young lad, to look after a flock of sheep." Oh, that was terrible. How this would have damaged his self-esteem. He would have felt so rejected, just been put away out in the wilderness. That's why he did what he did. And then there was that occasion when a lion and a bear came into the flock, and this young lad had to go out against this lion and bear. And what do you know? What do you think he did? He killed them. He killed the bear and he killed the lion. Now he's got a taste of blood. That's why he killed Uriah. It had a great psychological effect on this young lad, David, when he was a young boy. It's no wonder he turned out the way he did. And you think of the damage that was done when he was called to go out and face that man Goliath. And he killed him too. And he wasn't satisfied with just killing him. He had to cut off his head. That's why he did what he did with Bathsheba. And why he went out and killed Uriah. so it would go on. And they would say, this is what happened. That's why he did what he did. But David didn't use that ploy. David didn't try and distance himself from his sin. Rather, David said, blot out my transgressions. If David had been in the witness stand, David would have said to the judge, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. For that's what David was saying here. In verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And David is saying to the judge of all the earth, I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. And so let us look at these words of verses 3 and 4. First thing we notice is David and his remembrance of his sin. The words of verse 3 show us the great difficulty David had with his sin. He couldn't forget about it. Even though he had repented of his sin after Nathan had come and rebuked him, he couldn't forget about what he had done. Even though he had received pardon and forgiveness, yet David couldn't get this sin out of his mind and out of his head. Even though Nathan told him, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, David couldn't put away his sin. David couldn't put away his sin from his mind. The Lord had put David's sin away. Indeed, he had put it behind his back. David couldn't put it out of his mind. God had forgiven David, but David hadn't forgiven himself. David remembered his sin. He remembered the shame of his sin. You will notice that when speaking about his sin, he refers to his transgressions, plural. Verses 1 and 3. He also spoke about my sins, plural. And again, verse 9, mine iniquities, plural. What does this teach us? It teaches us, dear child of God, that when a man gets a right view of himself, he will see the true vileness of his nature. David didn't for one moment think that he had just made a little mistake that night when he committed sin with Bathsheba. David for one moment did not think it wasn't really my fault that Uriah was killed in the battlefield. No, rather when David looked at one sin, then he saw another sin and another and another, and that's why he spoke about his transgressions and his iniquities and his sins. So it is with us, dear child of God. How often have we looked upon that one sin that we have committed against God, that one sin we're conscious of? And no sooner have we taken time to look at that one sin than very soon a thousand sins come and join it. Then we're brought to realize just how vile and sinful we really are. It's not little mistakes that we make. It's not just little slips that we make. But rather, we've committed a sin and we've committed a thousand sins and more. And believer, sometimes it's hard to get those sins out of our mind. Like David, we can't forget about them. But we should remember this. Whatever sins we've committed and confessed before God, while we may not be able to forget about them, God has forgotten. God has forgotten. Turn to Psalm 103. And we are reminded of this by the psalmist. In Psalm 103, in verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. And my, how thankful we are for that. God doesn't deal with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God were to reward us according to our iniquities, who could stand? None of us could stand before God. We read in verse 11, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He has removed them from us. They're no longer down to our account. We rejoice in that God remembers our sins no more. Forever. And what a blessing that is. For how the devil would come and he would torment us and he would torture us and he would continually bring our sins up before us. But in the words of the hymn writer, we can say, What though the accuser roar of evils I have done, I know them all and thousands more. But Jehovah find us. None. Hallelujah. None. We notice also here David and his sense of sin. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. A man must have a sense of the sin in his life. Or he will never want to be cleansed from his vileness. And you see, dear child of God, it is important for us to know indeed that we are sinners, because if we do not recognize the vileness of our nature, then we will never go to God for cleansing. I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of the prophet Malachi. We read in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. Isn't that what the Lord said that David had done? He had despised the Lord. Now we read, And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? They were not conscious of their sin. They didn't have a sense of their sin. They had no idea that their behavior, through their behavior, they had despised God. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, didn't even know. There was no sense of their sin there. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They were saying, well, why do we need to return? What have we done? There was no sense of sin. Therefore, there was no need to repent. Look again at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And lo and behold, we read, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He didn't even know. They had committed a terrible sin against God. They had despised God by their behavior. They had been thieving from God, stealing from God, and they didn't even know it. Had they known it? Had they had a sense of their sin then? Like David, they would have gone to the Lord and said, I acknowledge my sin. I know that I have sinned. David said, for I acknowledge my transgressions. The word knowledge, or acknowledge there, means to know. To know or to have known. But the word is in the future tense, therefore it may be rendered, I will know. And so here is David saying, I know, I have known, and I will know. My sin has been before me in the past, it's before me now, and it will be before me in the future. I know I have sinned, I know. Indeed, I will know in the future that I have sinned. He expected to retain a deep sense of his sin as long as he lived. It is the way of holiness. It is the way of holiness to always have a deep sense of our sin. One of the holiest men that we read about in Scripture is Job. What was God's testimony of Job? He was a perfect man. He eschewed evil. Perfect in the sense he was a justified man. He eschewed evil. He fled from evil. And yet, listen. Listen to the prayer of Job. Job 13, verse 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. This was the prayer of a holy man. Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. For you see, believer, it is only when we know our sin will we be ready to acknowledge our sins and seek cleansing from them. Another holy man that I'm sure we have all read about, Robert Murray McShane. It is said of Murray McShane that he spent his nights and days in ceaseless breathings after holiness. This breathing after holiness obviously included having a sense of his own sin and an awareness of the vileness of his nature. McShane himself said upon this matter of sin and holiness, McShane said, quote, "Whatever I see to be sin, I ought from this hour to set my whole soul against it, using all spiritual methods to mortify it, as the Scriptures, special prayer for the Spirit, fastings and watchings." And McShane went on to say, "I ought to mark strictly the occasions when I have fallen, and avoid the occasion as much as the sin itself. Mark the occasions when I have fallen, and avoid the occasion." In other words, if you've fallen in some area of your life, then don't go back to it again. Avoid that place. And avoid that sin. That was the words of Murray McShane, a man who was known for his holiness. And so, dear child of God, if we want to live a holy life, we need to have a sense of our own sin. Because if we don't have a sense of sin, then we'll never see the need to go to the throne of grace and plead the blood and seek cleansing from our sin. Then we have something else here. We notice in our text, that is in verse 3, David had a sight of his sin. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David prayed, "And my sins, they're ever before me." The words once again mean, "My sin shall ever be before me." For David, everywhere he looked, everywhere David looked, he was reminded of that fateful night when he walked upon the rooftop of his house and saw Bathsheba, and one sin led to another. And David, he was saying, "My sin is ever before me. It's always before my eyes. Everywhere I go, I'm reminded of my sin." We mentioned earlier on the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, put it this way. Matthew Henry said, "He never walked on the roof of this house without a penitent reflection on his unhappy walk there when thence he saw Bathsheba." Every time David would walk on the roof of his house, he would remember his sin would ever be before him. He would remember that night when he fell. Matthew Henry goes on to say, "He never lay down to sleep without a sorrowful thought of the bed of his uncleanness. He never sat down to meat, never sent his servant on an errand, or took his pen in hand, but it put him in mind of his making Uriah drunk. the treacherous message he sent by him, and the fatal warrant he wrote and signed for his execution. Every time he took his pen in hand, he'd remember the message that he sent. Every time he walked upon his rooftop, he would remember the night he fell into sin with Bathsheba. My sin, David said, is ever before me. In fact, take that word before. My sin is ever before me. The word may be rendered against. My sin is not only ever before me, but my sin is against me. My sin accuses me. My sin is as an enemy. David saw his sin as an enemy, indeed a powerful enemy. An enemy so powerful that it conquered a king. Conquered David that night. Sin is such a powerful enemy that it will conquer even the wisest of men, for it conquered Solomon. Sin is a powerful enemy that it will conquer even the strongest of men, for it conquered Samson. Dear child of God, we see sin as an enemy. An enemy that is out to pull us down. An enemy that is out to destroy us. When we see sin as an enemy, and a powerful enemy, oh, we'll run to Christ. We'll run to the Lord. Ever seeking cleansing from our sin and praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That was David in his remembrance of his sin. We find in these verses David and his recognition of his sin. David had committed a great wrong against Bathsheba and against Uriah her husband, and indeed against all Israel. It caused his enemies to blaspheme. But he recognized that his sinful behavior went beyond that. He recognized that his sinful behavior was not only a strike against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the nation. David recognized that his sin was a strike against God. For he says in verse 4, against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? And here we see that David recognizes his great sin. His great sin. Some may confess that they have sinned, but never recognize that their sin is against God. They may never recognize that their sin is against God. Turn to Exodus 9. We just look at a couple of verses. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. verse 27, Exodus 9, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. I'd like you to turn to Numbers. This time, Numbers chapter 22. And in Numbers 22 and verse 34, we have the words of Balaam. Verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. And so Pharaoh says, I have sinned. That looks good. Balaam said, I have sinned. If you go over to 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, and there we read about Saul. Saul had been told that he was to slay all of the Amalekites. He was not to leave one of them alive. And when he was challenged about failing to do what God had told him to do, we read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. So we have Pharaoh, and we have Balaam, and now we have Saul. And they've all confessed their sin. If you were to go over to Matthew 27 and verse 4, you would read about Judas Iscariot. He would say the same thing. He would say, I have sinned. But with Pharaoh, was it true repentance? With Balaam, was it true repentance? With Saul, was it true repentance? With Judas, was it true repentance? No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. And I'll tell you why. Turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, of course, we have there the story of the prodigal son. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 18, when the young man came to an end of himself, and we read in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. But he didn't finish there. He said, I have sinned against heaven. That's the difference. That was the difference. Pharaoh didn't recognize that he had sinned against the God of heaven. Neither did Balaam, neither did Saul, neither did Judas. But it was the young man who had left home, grieved his father. When he returned home, he recognized that his sin was a strike against God. And David said, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And David then prayed, have mercy upon me, O God. I have sinned against thee. Have mercy upon me. Martin Luther, commenting on these words, said they should be rendered, against thee only do I sin. Against thee only do I sin. Now that brings it right into the present. Luther went on to say, this is, I know that before thee, I am nothing but a sinner. He said, that's what David meant. Against thee only have I sinned. Against thee only do I sin. And that made David a sinner every day of his life. That's where it puts us, believer. Against thee only have I sinned. Against thee only do I sin. David recognized that really under those royal robes he was a sinner. Against thee only do I sin. Underneath that golden crown, David recognized that he was nothing but a sinner. David recognized that the one who gave orders to his servants and told them to go and stay, he knew that behind that authority was a man who was nothing better than a sinner. Nothing better than a sinful man. And when he led his mighty men of valor into battle and returned in triumph, and the people praised him and lauded him as he brought home the spoils of war, David knew, I'm nothing more than a sinner. That's what I am. That's the truth about me. And David knew that every sin was a strike against heaven and against God. And dearly beloved, when we recognize that and realize that, will it not then make us more sensitive to sin? Will it not then lead us on to seek that holy life? To live for God. We'll avoid sin at all costs, since we know it's a strike against heaven. Not only did David recognize his great sin, he recognized it was a grievous sin. Not only was he grieved because of what he had done, but he knew that his Lord was grieved also. We noted that last week when the Lord spoke to David through Nathan. And the Lord said, David, I would have given you whatever you wanted. Look what I have done for you. I have taken you from the sheepcotes and I put you upon the throne in Israel. I've cared for you. I looked after you when Saul sought your life. Whatever you wanted, I would have given it to you. Why, David, did you go and do this? David knew. Not only was he grieved, but he had grieved the Lord. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Two things stand out in the words that came through Nathan to David. David speaking the Lord's word, or Nathan speaking the Lord's word to David, said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Two things we find in those words. First of all, the law of the Lord. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in thy sight? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. The law of the Lord is mentioned there. David had recognized that in sinning he had transgressed the law of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. The word transgression means rebellion. And David says, I have been a rebel. What is a rebel? A rebel is one who breaks the law. And David had broken the law, and that's what grieved him. Because David loved the law of the Lord. We've been reading prior to our worship service from Psalm 119, a psalm that is all about the law of the Lord. And in that psalm, the psalmist said, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I love. And again he said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And David was now grieved. He had rebelled against the law he loved. He had rebelled against the word that he loved. He loved the word of God. And he had broken the law of the Lord. And that grieved. The other noticeable thing in Nathan's words, not only the law of the Lord, but the language of the Lord. Notice what he said, what David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's what Nathan said. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Here David recognizes that his sin, recognized it for what it is, it's evil. There was no way around it. The charge was committing a great evil. David did not enter a plea of innocence. David did not make any excuse. David said, I am guilty. Yes, guilty as charged. I have done this evil. But David's recognition of his evil way brought him to his knees, broke his heart, melted his soul, made him cry for pardon, beg for mercy, pray for purging. David recognized his sin. It brought him to seek God. Believer, when we recognize our sin, may we seek God. Seek the cleansing of the precious blood. Finally and quickly, of David's resignation and his sin. What does the rest of the verse 4 say? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. There are two things here. First of all, there is the word about his sin. The Lord spoke through Nathan and told David what would happen to his house because of what he had done. Next sad reading. The Lord told David that the sword would never depart out of his house. And he said the child that Bathsheba had just born would not live. And David then wrote these words, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. In other words, what David was saying here, Lord, I accept thy word. I accept thy word. Thy word has rebuked me. I accept that rebuke. Thy word has told me of the magnitude of my sin. Lord, I accept that word. Yes, Lord, thou art justified in saying those things to me. That's what he recognized. Dear child of God, when the word comes to us, when the word comes to us by way of a rebuke, it has come to us from the Lord. It may be a Nathan standing in the pulpit, but the word has come from the Lord. And let us always accept that rebuke as from the Lord and seek that cleansing that David sought. Not only did he recognize the word of the Lord about his sin, but the ways of the Lord. And what the Lord said would happen. David said, Lord, thou art justified. I deserve my chastening. For against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You've pardoned me and forgiven me, but you've judged my house and my household. David says, I accept that. I'm guilty. Others, when these events took place in David's house, they had said, David, your God is dealing very severely with you. Your God must really be angry with you. David would say, it's all right. God is justified in doing what he's doing. I accept it. I accept the chastening. That's where David had come to. And let us, even like David, recognize our sin. See it as an enemy. And never let it overpower us. But flee from it. And seek, like McShane, that holy life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most loving God and gracious Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we have such a one to go to, that when we sin, we can seek again the cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. And, O Lord, we know that while David had sinned, yet he was pardoned. And we're glad that there's pardon for the worst of sinners. We thank thee, Lord, that we're still sinners today and will be sinners tomorrow. But glory to God, we're sinners saved by grace. Lord, write the word upon our hearts today. And O gracious God, do a work in our hearts through thy word, that like Job, we will eschew evil and walk in the path of righteousness. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we leave the house of God. May thy good hand be upon us as we make our way home. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will grant us traveling mercy tonight again. We might once more meet in the Lord's house and meet afresh with Thee, whom our soul loveth. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.